Luke chapter 12, verse 41 to 48. We'll read 41 to 43 for the moment. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We'll read the next verse. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our subject is true and false within the church. True and false within the church. Are you ready for the world to come? This is the question posed in these verses. There is a warning given by Christ in the previous verses, which provokes a question from Peter about to whom Christ is speaking. Is it to the disciples, or is it to the wider gathering? The thought, no doubt in Peter's mind, being that it must be to the wider gathering that such a warning is applicable. Firstly, warning in the visible church. Warning in the visible church. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? And so on. Christ does not directly answer Peter's question. He presses on with the warning as applicable to all. The church on earth must be warned. Israel, the wider gathering, at this time was the visible church. The disciples were the nucleus of the continuing church into the New Testament age. But our Lord Jesus accepts neither from this warning. The warning was beneficial to believers in that they need to be constantly shaken from lethargy, but it was also addressed to unbelieving but professing members of the church. This is clear in verse 46, where the unbelieving servant, the disobedient servant, is told, we are told of him, he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Unbelieving church members must be warned. Warned of their danger. There were many unregenerate people in Israel, but even among the disciples, there was a Judas. Peter's assumption, however, was that however suitable this was for the broader audience, it was surely not necessary for them. And he was wrong. He was wrong. Christ presses on with the warning, not only to the broader gathering, but to the disciples as well. If your doctrine of the church renders warnings of judgment out of place in the preaching within the visible church, then your doctrine of the church is defective, and you need to bring it in line with the word of God. Christ warns the visible church. He even warns the nucleus that would emerge as the continuing church after his death and resurrection. Christ warned the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And the Lord Jesus said to a master in Israel, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. These things are to be preached openly, freely, and in full proportion as they are found in Scripture within the professing church. They are not simply for those outside, but for those inside as well. God has given us, for example, the book of Hebrews for a reason. Hebrews is a warning against unbelief within the church. When the apostle writes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He is speaking in the first instance to those within the professing church. God has not given us such warnings for nothing, that we should take it upon ourselves to say that they are superfluous within the church and only for preaching outside. We also learn here that our refuge is not in external church membership. Our refuge is not in external church membership. Now, Peter did have more than outward membership, but his tendency to assume that that at least those within the inner core, that they, because of their position in that inner circle around Christ, that this was a guarantee that all was well, that tendency to assume had to be confronted. When the Lord Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he goes on to describe two kinds of branch. Those who were simply outwardly connected and are fruitless, that shall be broken off and cast into the fire. And the genuine branches that bear fruit and are pruned to bear more fruit. Our confidence, our refuge, must not be in external, outward church membership, but in Christ, the life-giving vine himself. Secondly, saving faith perseveres. Saving faith perseveres. Verse 42. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. He's saying, who is it that the Lord will exalt, will glorify at his coming? Who at the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus returns, shall be among the blessed, who shall reign with him forever and ever? And he describes him. The fact that the illustration is of a servant responsible for others may indicate that it is particularly those in positions of responsibility in the kingdom that are in view. But the principle applies to all. We notice some things about this man. He is called a servant, and he truly serves. He conscientiously serves his master. He is a servant of the Lord, a faithful and a wise steward. He is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because such service earns acceptance with God, but those who trust Christ do serve him, not as we should, not as we will, but they do serve him. He does not weary in well-doing. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He is still serving when the master comes. This is not to say that he does not grow faint and weary. In the book of Isaiah, we're told that the servants of the Lord do grow faint and weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In the Psalms, the psalmist sometimes speaks of being ready to halt and of almost at the end of his tether. But he also speaks of waiting upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So whatever faintings and failings he may endure, he does not utterly fall. He does not give up. He does not deny the faith. He does not apostatize. He presses on, serving the Lord. True believers have looked for and have loved Christ's appearing in all generations. Not as if every generation of believers has to live in expectation of Christ coming at any day, because many generations of the church live in a time when there are still prophecies to be fulfilled before Christ's return is a possibility. But they live in the light of that great day. They are not like the rich fool who lives for the present, who lives only for this world and ignores the reality of death and of judgment to come. The secret of this perseverance is the grace of God. It is God who regenerates his elect and makes them willing in the day of his power to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God who continues the work, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's the power of God working in the hearts of his people. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He causes them to actively, consciously persevere in the faith and to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. The reason the genuine servants continue as genuine servants is because they became servants by grace, and that grace continues to the end. In the parable of the sower, the soil of in which the seed fell and brought forth fruit, that soil was different from the start. It was good ground. That is, the ground where God had given the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. True believers continue. But thirdly, the false member has no heart for the Lord and ultimately finds his own place. The false member has no heart for the Lord and ultimately finds his own place. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. This man is nominally a servant, so much so that the Lord Jesus says, but if that servant, as if he's speaking of the same man, of course, he can't be speaking of these things both happening in the same man. But the point is, he's talking about the man who's supposed to be a servant. In the first instance, he's saying this is what he's like if he's the real thing. Now he's saying this is what he's like if he's not. And this man doesn't serve his master when he thinks he doesn't need to. It begins in the heart. If he shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. That's where the problem lies, inside, within. And at length it shows outwardly. Instead of caring for the household, he uses it and abuses it for his own ends. But it began inwardly, in unbelief. My Lord delayeth his coming. And of course there is delay. Nearly 2,000 years on, Christ has not returned. This man gets skeptical. He only ever outwardly served because of fear of consequences. And once the thought of Christ returning to judgment is removed from his conscience, his true colors show. Once he stifles the idea that there will be a reckoning, then he gives way to his real heart's desire. He does not love the Lord. He does not love the master that he professes to serve. Nothing this man has ever done has ever been out of love to the Lord, only self-interest. when he was troubled about the idea that the Lord would come and judgment, he outwardly conformed. But when he gets rid of that idea, when he manages to stifle the light that he has, then we find out what he's really like. He no longer has the restraint of the master's return troubling him, and his self-centeredness comes bubbling up to the surface. But he doesn't escape. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The judgment day does come, and it will come for all of us. It will come. All that this man was, what he truly was, is apparent at that day. All is now clear. Will there be members here in Lochbrickland who are found in this position at the great day of God? He finds his own place in the end. You see, it says, he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He kept up the name of a servant of Christ to the end. But now all is clear. All is clear to all. In Matthew, in the similar passage, Matthew 24, verse 51, it says, he shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. When it says he shall cut him in sunder, he will cut him out of the kingdom, the church on earth, because the church on earth is subject to mixture, but the church in glory is not. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom, who are they? How can the children of the kingdom be cast into outer darkness? The answer is that they were brought up in the outward form of the church, the visible form of the kingdom of God. But within them was an evil heart of unbelief, and they are cast out. Fourthly, the greater damnation of the false church member. The greater damnation of the false church member. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The scriptures are quite clear that all who leave this world without Christ as their Saviour, all are condemned. No one is innocent. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in Romans 2 and verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, that is, without the written law of God. It doesn't make them guiltless. They have the light of general revelation. They have consciences. He speaks of that. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So that those who haven't the written word are still sinners, still guilty before God. But some sins are more heinous than others. And our larger catechism, developing that theme, quotes these verses in Luke 12, verse 47 and 48, in that regard. The unbelieving church member, who has all the privileges that go with being part of the visible church, particularly the word read and preached in his ears, his guilt is greater. He is assigned his place with the unbelieving, with those who heard and never professed, or with those who didn't even hear. All are punished. But those who have had so much truth given to them and despise it all, their condemnation is greater. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. If you're not born of the Spirit, if you're not a believer in our Lord Jesus, this means you. The guiltiest of unbelievers are within the visible church. That's what the text is teaching. The guiltiest of unbelievers are within the visible church. That's not my idea. It's what this passage plainly teaches. To be given the word of God, to have it in your hands, to have it in your homes, to hear its truth proclaimed, and still not come to Jesus Christ, is a great wickedness. But if you are heartily depending on Christ alone to save you, resting and content to rest entirely upon Christ to take away your sins, you have nothing to fear. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You say, but my love to him is so poor. If you love him at all, it is of grace. It is by the saving grace of God. The apostle says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. He doesn't say, if any man love him only poorly. He pronounces the divine curse on those who don't love him at all. Press on, serving Christ. He is worthy. If you're born of the Spirit, don't you believe that? That he is worth serving? Not like this hypocrite who, as soon as he could cast off any thoughts of consequences of not serving him, began to be what he really was in heart. But those who are born of the Spirit, they know he's worth serving. They know that the Master is good and gracious and altogether lovely. And they think he's worth serving. And they know that he is faithful, that he will fulfill his word, that he will come with great power and great glory. And even now, and manifestly then, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, but will own them as his in the great day of God. If we are trusting Christ, resting upon Christ, and only Christ, for acceptance with God, that will show itself in love to him. But we desire to love him more, because we know he is worthy, and that his promises shall never fail. Amen.